What do you think of your mom? Is your mom nice?
No.
Mother.
Mommy. Sometimes when I'm sick, she takes really good care of me. Pretty.
Mine. Inspired. Working hard. Caring.
Nice. Because moms always take care of you and they do a lot for you.
Laughter.
Supportive.
Loving.
Hero. She's the strongest person I know and I always look up to her and I don't know what I'd do without her, so.
Beautiful. Sometimes mean.
Family, I guess. I mean, we don't really have the best relationship, but she wants the best for me and I feel like I let her down a lot.
Superwoman.
Sacrifice.
Love.
Rock. Because my mother is my rock.
Loving.
Caring.
Patient.
Role model.
My best friend.
Strength.
I love my mother. There's only one mom in the whole world, and I got the best mom.
I'm a mother, and I think of love when I hear the word mother.
They're just people that care for you and watch out for you, got your back.
I don't know, my mom is the best. There's no one word that you can say about your mother.
Family.
My mother is frustrating.
The best.
Friend.
Unconditional love.
Richness, a feeling of richness.
Amazing. Something I wanted my whole life and so proud to finally be it.
Unconditional.
Love.
Supportive.
Fun. Because it's fun being a mother.
Beauty.
Me.
Caring, yeah. It's all about caring of the others.
My mom's a blessing. She lives us 2 states away and she'll still drop everything to come help me.
A blessing, I can say.
Meaning of life.
Devoted.
Well, let me start again. My name's Danny. I'm going to be sharing with you today. I'm one of the pastors here at Kesed. And I'm excited about this service because, as often happens in our little church, we take something that's fairly traditional and then kind of give it to God and say, God, how can you make this us? How can you make this fresh and new for us? And I really feel that's what he's done this particular weekend. And so I'm very honored. And last service was really touching, surprisingly touching, actually. I went into it thinking this is going to be neat. And by the end, I was like, whoa, right? So you know a service is decent when you leave going, whoa. And that's what we're going to do today. The very first thing I want to do is I want to recognize why we are here. And you may think you know why we're here, but I just want to tell you from the perspective of someone who gets to talk with a lot of different people that come from all sorts of walks of life, I want to just let you know why we are here. We are here to celebrate motherhood of all kinds. And the of all kind part is the part that needs to be recognized today. See, as the video showed, those were 50 different women who all, when asked what the word mother means, had a different response. And that actually plays out in real life as well. Because when we say mother or motherhood or mothering, all of us in this room, I guarantee it, if you shake hands with me as you leave the church, would share with me a different and specific perspective on that word. So we want to recognize right away that we are here on this national holiday to celebrate motherhood, but we are not going to celebrate it all the same way. And it's very, very important that we start the service that way. Otherwise, only those who have sort of an ideal existence or an ideal understanding of motherhood would really enjoy this day. For many people in this room, and I'm not asking for hands to be raised, motherhood is actually a very painful day. There's also people that motherhood is like, meh, not a really valuable day. So this is what I want to do. I want to make sure we're all on the same page, and I want to read to you a poem called To Those Who. And I think it helps kind of bring us together and recognize just what this day is really about. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we as a church body celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we as a church family mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we again mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Please forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And we are jealous of you. And we are excited you have so much more time to volunteer to the local church. Whoa, that poem got specific, didn't it? To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst, and so we remember you. Amen? We appreciate all the moms. All the moms in the room right now. What a powerful, powerful thing. I started trying to kind of piece together what I wanted to share today, and the first thing I wanted to start with was kind of this unpacking of what an ideal mom or mother or woman is supposed to be. And I shared it with my wife in the church. I actually, in the church office, I actually said, hey, I have this idea about about sharing, you know, this whole ideal thing. And she did not like the idea that much. I told her then that, well, listen, I have a biblical context for what an ideal woman should be. And so I read to her Proverbs 31. How many people have had Proverbs 31 used against them? Just raise your hand. It's okay. Right? Right? Now, there's a lot of people in the room, you're like, what do you mean used? That's an epic passage. I want to be, this phrase, I'll put it on the screen, a Proverbs 31 woman. I want to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, for those of you who don't read a lot of the Bible, let me just share with you what this Proverbs 31 woman is like. Let me pour these words over you, and then we're going to ask at the end, how many women in the room are every single one of these things? Ready? My wife enjoyed this. I hope you do too. Verse 10, that's where we always start in Proverbs 31. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Right there, 90% of you just fell off the list, let's be honest. 90% of the women in the room are like, there it goes. I'm not a Proverbs 31 woman. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night. All the 11 o'clock women that are at the 11 o'clock service are like, Let's read that again. She rises while it is yet night. I wonder what she does. The Bible says that she provides food for her household. I read that to my wife. I said, this woman rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, honey. I should wake up like, walk into the kitchen, breakfast galore, right? That's what this says. She pointed out to me the next part of the verse. She also provides food for her maidens. My wife said, I'll be a Proverbs 31 woman. Get me some maidens. I didn't think that was applause worthy, but apparently, let's listen to what else the Proverbs 31 woman does. She considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's a gardener and a businesswoman. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Not only does she get up before it's dark, she stays awake all night long. She never sleeps. She should never sleep. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Awesome. Today, that should say, she is not afraid of snow, for her household, her whole household is clothed in North Face, right? It should be, I'm not afraid of snow. North Face for everybody. You are a woman of God. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. She makes bed coverings for herself. We don't got to buy nothing online. Go make it. Proverbs 31, women, her clothing is fine linen and purple. And you know what it says about her husband? Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Basically, he does nothing. He just gets to sit and be known. He's known because of his epic wife. People are like, that guy is married to that woman. That's how awesome she is, right? She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's not afraid of the future. Ha ha! I don't even care because I've got awesome North Face. That's right. She opens her mouth, verse 26, and just wisdom plops out. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And he praises her with these words, verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Woo! Verse 30 and 31, probably the more famous verses in this chapter. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Amen. Right. Every unmarried man in this room, this is what you're looking for. This is what you're looking for. Ask her right away, first date, do you sleep? I want a woman who doesn't sleep. Can you cook at 2 a.m? Can you? Do you like North Face? These are all important questions. As a church body, as a church institution, we have kind of taken this Proverbs 31 ideal woman idea, and we've used it. And actually, I would even say women have used it on women, maybe even more than men who aren't naive enough to believe every single aspect of that as the standard. Now, I want to bring clarity to this particular chapter, not by dismissing the chapter and not by saying the chapter isn't true and valid, but by bringing some context to where the chapter is coming from and what this actually means to us today. Because as the video we just saw said, And as we all know and have experienced, the word mother means something different to everyone in the room, just like the word woman means something different to everyone in the room. My question is, who is this woman? Who is this Proverbs 31 woman? What is her story? Where did she come from? If these are the attributes of an ideal woman, shouldn't we know all we can about her? The easiest way to really get into this is to back up and actually read the less known well verses that intro the chapter. See, we always start in verse 10, always, when you talk about a Proverbs 31 woman. But maybe we should start at verse 1 and read those first 9 verses. Let me read to you the first few things we know about this woman. Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Verse 2, the mother asks, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The very first clue as to who this woman was lies within the very first verse of this very last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 31:1 says again, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. The very first thing you need to know about this Proverbs 31 woman is that she is a mother. The entire chapter is actually written about her from an adult child's perspective of his mother. Not his wife, mistress, sister, or queen, but his mother. This, of course, speaks so deeply about the impact all mothers have on their children, because this particular king thinks incredibly highly of his mother. I actually had a man in the back row go, man, that makes so much more sense why the chapter is so lofty and big, because if you asked me, I would tell you right away, my mom's never done anything wrong in her whole life. This is what he said. I have a rare mom, he said. I get it. He said, man, I dote on her. I talk about her. That's kind of why the chapter is so big and broad, because it's written from the perspective of an adult son about his mother. She never sleeps. She's always awake. She always takes care of us. When the storm came and I was a little boy, she was never afraid. She dressed us in scarlet. She was at the gates. My dad was so proud of her. So we read the chapter and we say, that's how women should be. But we don't instead read the chapter and say, wow, that's some great mothering. When really that's what the chapter is emphasizing. It's emphasizing a young man's perspective of his God-fearing mother. Now, the first 9 verses are her giving him very specific warnings, very specific warnings. And then he responds to her warnings with that poem that gives an explanation and a description of who she is and what she's about. The entire chapter is not something to be used to evaluate how well women are doing in life, especially in motherhood, but instead to evaluate how we as people are doing at caring for our children. Because the truth is that when you invest, and it's not a for sure thing, but the Bible says that we as parents invest and we dive in and we pour life into our kids like God is supposed to pour life into us, those kids have a very specific perspective of us as they grow up. This woman was a mother. I think that's such a profound idea, and so I dove a little further into it. The next big clue as to who this woman was comes from the credited author of the chapter, this King Lemuel. Now, this is the only time that we hear of King Lemuel anywhere in the entire Bible. He's not referenced anywhere else in the Bible. Now, when you unpack his name, there's a few different ideas behind who this king was, but there's one consistent theme that most scholars believe. Let me explain. And the code lies within the name Lemuel. The name actually means to God and has the implication of belonging to God. That's what the name Lemuel actually means. Because the E-L or the L, the basic name for God in Hebrew, on the end of Lemuel shows the name to be a compound of God. A lot like the name Elohim, which means God, creator, mighty, and strong, or El Shaddai, God Almighty. The name King Lemuel means basically a king dedicated to God. That's what the name means. He's a king dedicated to God. Now, here's where it gets interesting. As we all know, King Solomon is credited with writing much of Proverbs, but people don't often equate this particular chapter to him because a different name is used as a reference. But did you also know that in Ecclesiastes, which we know Solomon wrote, that Solomon never uses his own name but presents himself 7 times as the preacher along with many other things? So when you go back and you start to read this, you start to realize that throughout most of Proverbs, Solomon is giving words of wisdom to his son. But in Proverbs 31, the tone changes in the book, and the tone changes when King Lemuel presents himself, who is no longer giving wisdom to his son, but instead is repeating the words of wisdom given to him by his mother. Did you also know when Solomon was born that David called his name Solomon? This is 2 Samuel 12, 24, and 25. David called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. This is the only occurrence of the name Jedidiah in the Bible. Do you know what it means? It means beloved of God. The one who was beloved of God could also be said to be the one belonging to God, the meaning of Lemuel. So although the identity cannot be nailed down with absolute certainty, there is good reason to think that Solomon is here referring to himself as King Lemuel, the king who belonged to God. What does that mean for us? Well, let me tell you one thing it means. That yes, my friends, chances are that Bathsheba, the mother of King Solomon, is the Proverbs 31 woman you've all been comparing your lives to. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, you're going, what? 9 o'clock service, I thought an older lady in the front row was going to have a heart attack. Probably because she was a part of a women's ministry back in the day, named all after the Proverbs 31 woman. And then I just told her, you do realize the Proverbs 31 woman, chances are, was Bathsheba. See, Bathsheba was the woman that was bathing on a rooftop when a certain king was not away at war as he should have been. Now, a lot of people think that she just innocently got caught, but if you really study the idea behind what she was doing, she was so near to the palace that not only would the king have saw her, but also the guards would have saw her. She probably knew what she was doing up there. She was a woman enticing. She was a woman engaging, who then David took into his house, who then had an affair with the king while her own husband was away at war, Uriah, who then, when she got pregnant, put back to the king that she was pregnant, who then murdered her husband. Now, if you know the story, you know that her and the king eventually got married and they had the baby. And because of the broken vow, because of the sin, the baby's life was taken. This woman would have been a scar on the kingdom. This woman would have been something incredibly broken upon the name of God's people. And yet it's to this woman that God blesses another child with King David, whose name was Solomon. It would have made sense that Solomon, who was raised under the care of this woman, was the one who wrote this particular passage. You may say Bathsheba was the Proverbs 31 woman. I don't know how that could be true. Allow me to ask you to ponder this thought. I'll put it on the screen. If God could use the story and physical life of Bathsheba within the genealogy of Jesus, because we know that Jesus himself came through Solomon, and Solomon came from David and Bathsheba, why couldn't she be the basis from which the Proverbs 31 woman is derived? If God found her valuable enough to be in the genealogy of Jesus, who do you think you are to pull her away from the scripture that was most likely written about her? Chances are Bathsheba was the Proverbs 31 woman. So what does this mean to us? How does this particular scripture now, if she was this way and now she's that way, and the wisest man on the planet, we realize Solomon was asked by God, anything you want, I'll give you. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. This man saw his mother for who she was and then wrote about her to so eloquently and so beautifully that we build women's ministries and church bumper stickers and all kinds of other things on this idyllic example of what a woman and a mother should be. What does it mean to us that woman and mother had such an illicit past? First thing it means to me, it speaks to me of the undeniable importance of mothers still today. The undeniable importance of mothers still today. The Bible never states that every woman should be a mother. However, it does say that those whom the Lord blesses to be mothers should take the responsibility seriously. And it appears that that's exactly what Bathsheba did. She took the responsibility seriously. Dorothy Law Nolte wrote a poem called Children Learn What They Live. The name of the poem by itself is profound. Children learn what they live. We know that Solomon knew enough to ask for wisdom when God asked him. How did he get there? without the guidance of his parents. If you know anything about the structure, and especially if you know anything about King David, for all of the beautiful things that he was a rather absent father. He ended up having problems with Absalom and all of other sorts of issues with his sons. He was always chasing, always going, always trying to accomplish more, and he wasn't really around, which meant Solomon spent most of the time with his mother. How did he know when God came to him and said, "What do you want?" to ask for wisdom? If not for a mother who believed in a God of second chances who poured her life into this son. What an incredible, incredible idea. Children learn what they live. Let me read to you a couple of lines from this poem. If a child lives with criticism, she learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, she learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, she learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, she learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, she learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, she learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, she learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, she learns justice. If a child lives with security, she learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, she learns to like herself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, she learns to find love in the world, because children learn what they live. Solomon, I believe, knew to ask for wisdom because he was raised by a woman who was broken enough to realize she needed God to give her wisdom. And so Solomon gets to live under this example of what it means to be broken and restored. Secondly, I believe what it means that Bathsheba might have been the Proverbs 31 woman, it means that once again, God's love is proven to be the greatest force in all the universe. God's love once again is proven to be the greatest force in all the universe. Bathsheba was once an adulterous, conniving, sin-filled woman, and her failure was great. But even so, it was not greater than our God's love. Even so, it was not greater than our God's love. It's apparent that Bathsheba, restored to divine favor and now virtuous and wise as well as beautiful, brought up her son Solomon in all godly diligence and care. It was Solomon himself that came to write in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go." This counsel reflected his own godly upbringing, and we cannot remove it far from the training of Bathsheba. A lesson we can learn from Bathsheba is that, being assured of God's forgiveness, she did not let her one sin ruin her entire life. Repentant, she used her mistake as a guide to future better conduct. It's as the one author wrote, "When we brood over sins God has said he will remember no more against us, we actually doubt his mercy and rob ourselves of spiritual power and progress." There's some people in this room right now, and this transfers, of course, way outside of just mothers into women, into men, into really every person in this room, that you may have committed a sin in your mind somehow along the way that is so grievous and so broken that your entire life is ruined by it. And I'm here to tell you today that there's nothing that you have done that our God cannot overcome. The consequences, like the consequences of Bathsheba's great sin, they could be dire. And it is only God that can help you endure those, just like it was only God that could help her and David endure the death of their firstborn. But the truth is, we serve a God whose love is the most powerful force in the universe, and who blesses the brokenhearted, and who blesses the downtrodden, and who raises up those who are alone, and who the rest of the entire world says are worthless. I could not imagine being Bathsheba in the midst of this place, because you're talking about the greatest king of Israel. You're talking about a man that people were singing songs about in the streets, and then to find out that he murdered another man, and that I mean, we have a tendency today, and I'll go ahead and say this. This is another beautiful conversation I had with my wife. We have a tendency today to look at men and women that get into illicit relationships, and the woman is a whore, and the guy is distracted. We don't even have a word for it, right? We don't, I mean, women's, "Oh, she's a whore. She's just, man, you know." And the guy is, "Yeah, he's just, you know, he's just." What word do you use? And I'm a, fairly decent wordsmith. Gigolo? Yeah, a man whore. You're still stealing the woman's word, though. But truth is, it's not fair. And I bet you it wasn't fair here either. I bet you they were like, poor King David. He was probably just up on the temple like, I wonder how I can praise the Lord in prayer today. Hey, put your clothes on. I'm trying to pray here. No, don't climb up that ladder and come up on my roof. Naked woman. Lord, help me from this temptress. Help me, Lord. Keep her down there. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Come on up. Help me. Help me, Jesus. What's your name? Right? It's terrible if you really think about it. And I think that's why the Bible's so clear that it says David, who should have been away at war, was on the rooftop. Because David is ultimately responsible for David. And Bathsheba was responsible for Bathsheba. But could you imagine being her in this culture, in this day and age? People would have thought she was a worthless, worthless person who tried to hurt their king. And yet to her, God blesses them with Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. What kind of lesson is God trying to show you? His love is greater than your sin, always has been, always will be. Your idea of people's brokenness doesn't even come close to God's understanding of people's brokenness. Your idea of how people should be restored doesn't even come close to God's understanding of how people should be restored. That's why it's such an impressive chapter to hear how this son of wisdom, immense spiritual wisdom, viewed his once broken mom. It's incredible when you really let yourself soak into the idea that Bathsheba had decided she would not allow that sin to define her. She had a job to do. God had given her a new son, and it's apparent she did it well. So the first thing that it spoke to me was the undeniable importance of mothers still today. The second thing that it spoke to me is that it means, once again, God's love is proven to be the greatest force in all the universe. And lastly, it speaks to me specifically about the incredibly powerful way this woman saw her God. The incredibly powerful way this woman saw her God. You see, throughout God's word, we are often called to believe in the unseen and to feel our way towards God's love, towards God's compassionate love, towards the God who will pull us from our darkness and pull us from our valley of dryness into the lush promised land of milk and honey. And we are called to do this thing and to see what others can't see. There's actually a verse in Acts, I think, that describes it so beautifully. Acts 17, 27 and 28 says this, that they should seek God. Now listen to the style in which we as people are seeking God, and that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Feeling your way toward something is very different than going, there it is. You're talking about being blindfolded. You're talking about being in a dark and dreary place so that you can feel your way toward God. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. In him, we live and move and have our being. And even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. There is three sermons inside just this verse. Just this verse. For in him, we live and move and have our being. So the idea is first, go back to 27, please, that we should seek God by feeling our way toward him. This shows an effort on our end. This shows something that we decide, God, we choose you no matter the brokenness. We choose to see you. I believe this is how Bathsheba saw God. She was broken. She was labeled a whore. She was labeled a distractor. She was labeled as something dangerous for the kingdom. And so in this broken and dark place, she decides to feel her way towards God. And so through feeling her ways towards God, she finds him because he is actually not far from her in the first place. You don't have to wander and scrape up and scar up. You just have to reach out your hands in the darkness through the blindfold, trying to feel for God and his purpose for your life. And then it shares with you exactly what that purpose looks like. Ready? In him, we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Okay, open your minds up. This is important. We are God's offspring. That means that God is our parent and we are his children. This whole idea right here of in him we live and move and have our being is the idea we taught a few weeks ago of to be in God's presence and in relationship with God is all of us in all of him and all of him in all of us. Can you think of another example when someone is inside someone? All of them is inside, all of them is inside someone else. This whole idea of God's compassionate love and this idea of this verse is this idea of a womb. Did you actually know that in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the word for compassion comes from the root word womb. It actually comes from the root word womb. Psalm 116:5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate." There are over 50 verses in the Bible referring to God's compassion or the womb of God, the idea that we are inside God. Then when you go back to the other verse that we were at just a minute ago, do it. That they should seek God in hope, okay? In hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from one of us, okay? For in him, ready? Open your minds. In him, right? We live and move and have our being. What else lives and moves and has their being? A child inside the womb of a mother. No, go back. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now you can go to that pretty picture. Okay, this is really important. When you understand the compassion of God, this is really important. You understand this idea of a womb because we think God is this only masculine figure, just like we only have one negative word for a woman that breaks down spiritually. But God is all these things. God created woman, God created man, and God has compassion or womb-like protective love. He is much bigger than your small minds can understand what masculinity is and what it means to be feminine. God is the creator of all these things, and it says that God has compassionate love and that God can love in this womb-like way. Now, what specifically would that mean 50 different times in the Bible? The picture is of a birthing. It's of something new is being born, and this is where it just blows your small mind, or mine anyways. This is the idea of the unseen becoming seen and accepted. Ian just shared about his wife and their little baby boy, and how his mouth's moving, and how he's alive, and how he's all these things. I guarantee you, if I sat down Sierra, I could talk to her and ask her questions about how much she loves her child she's never seen. She's never seen him. He's inside her. All of him is relying upon all of her. They have this intimate relationship. Listen, everything in the Bible points back to Jesus, and point blank, everything in creation points back to Jesus. It's all one big orchestra. Okay? When you are having this child, you are having creation inside you, and you are relying upon that relationship for your sustenance and your purpose. As a matter of fact, what has the child in Sierra even done that's valuable? Why is he even worthy of love? Frankly, do you know what he does? He causes morning sickness, weight gain, mood swings, frustration. He's expensive. He's time. It takes time. You got to go to the doctor. Everything in the child is a thing about receiving and actually causing consequence. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget, and I think this is what Bathsheba realized, that the consequences of her existence, the feeling of her way toward God, is exactly the relationship God wanted. Do you think Sierra minds the consequences of the life she has inside her? But we apologize to God, don't we? We mess up and we go, God, I'm sorry I caused you morning sickness. I'm not worthy. Just get rid of me. God's like, what? God, I'm sorry I caused you weight gain. God, I'm sorry I woke you up at night. God, I'm sorry I got to do another prayer again and let you know. God, I'm sorry I'm developing so slowly. God's like, what? I have compassionate love for you. All of you is in all of me. Now, here's my favorite part of this whole picture. Like a mother carrying an unborn child, loving deeply what others cannot see. No one can see. Only Sierra can feel that child in her. Like a mother carrying an unborn child, loving deeply what others cannot see, God's incredible compassionate love is all about loving not just the good in you, what everyone can see, but the unseen potential no one else but God knows is there inside. We serve a God who loves the unseen you. Okay, ready? We're going to tie it all up and put a pretty bow on it. We serve a God who wants you to be born again from your old life into a new life. From the life everybody else claims as your life, Bathsheba, adulterous, broken, conniving, sinful woman, born again into a new life, a whole new life that God always knew was inside her and God knows is inside you. Born again into a new life. Born again from the womb, not just of your mother, but from the womb of God's heart. This is the God we serve. Do you see this? Bathsheba realized this. Bathsheba saw this, and it restored her. It gave her purpose and passion and meaning. And I believe when everyone around Bathsheba must have seen a worthless woman in the darkness, blindfolded by grief and desperation, taking long walks late at night in the palace garden, she was all the while praying, slowly feeling her way towards her God of compassion. And like God always promises, eventually she found him. What an incredible joy that must have brought across her face. To realize that God loves her, to realize that God was going to restore her, to realize that there was purpose behind all that was happening, and that not only was there purpose, but God could use this broken experience to create this new child, and that this new child would show the world what it meant to have wisdom, that he would bring incredible literature, that he himself would go through incredible brokenness, only to find that there is no meaning in anything else but to love God with all your heart. And that through this child would come other broken children and broken children and broken children. And God, with his womb-like love, would love compassionately each one of these children until eventually, on a very starry, cold night, a child was born who was not broken. A child was born who exemplified the love of God. And that child, through Solomon, through Bathsheba, through brokenness, was Jesus. We serve a God who compassionately loves us, who gives us blessing when we give him brokenness. And this is the message I believe that we need to leave here with on this particular Mother's Day. We should honor our mothers. We should honor each other. We should restore relationship. But at the end of the day, we should recognize that there is no greater father, there is no greater mother, there is no greater parent than our God above. That he loves us better than we love ourselves, that he loves us better than anyone on this planet loves us, and that he is the purpose for our being, no matter the brokenness of our life, that he wants to see in us the unseen, that he wants to rebirth in us restoration, that he wants to draw near to us with that chesed, that's the name of the church, chesed, unbearable, unwashable, can't get it off kind of compassionate love. That's why we're here. And so you should celebrate your mother. I'll celebrate mine. I'll celebrate my wife. But ultimately, I celebrate the God who gave her to me. That's why Solomon wrote the book. That's why he wrote this chapter. Because he saw in his mom the movements of God. And so he wrote it down. I wonder what it was like when she first read it. Like, Solomon, I sleep. Come on. He's like, I know, Mom, I know. But look what you've done in your life. He's the wisest man on the planet. That'd be a hard one as a mother to deal with, wouldn't it? Mom, I'm the wisest man on the planet. I'm the wisest man on the planet. Listen, this is how I see you, and it's okay. This is how I see you. What an amazing thing to look back over her life and know that's how her son sees her. Incredible. Incredible. I'm not sure exactly what and how this impacts you. I know how it's impacted me, and I know this. I know that there are so many different situations in this room that without the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible to decipher all the different ways a message like this would hit different people in this room. But I do know this. I know that I serve a God whose love is so deep and so wide and so big that it's worth trusting in him to bring to you specifically what he's trying to show you this Mother's Day. And so that is what I want to pray as the worship team comes up over you. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is to you and you alone that we gather on this Mother's Day to recognize the diversity of motherhood within this room, to recognize that there are so many people with so many different expectations and so many different paths and so many different stories. So many people that have so much come to mind when the word mother is used. And so, Lord, we wanted to cut through all of that down to the true meaning behind the word, the true example of what it means to love like the greatest mother, the greatest father, the greatest lover ever could. To love like you, Lord, specifically and with intent. To love for healing, to love for restoration, to love for renewal. So Lord, I ask that in this room right now, there would be so many people who would stop trying to live up to this ideal image of what their mother said they should be, or what their husband said they should be, or what the world says they should be. But God, that we, as your children, would just live up to what you say we should be. And what you say we should be is loved like a child within a womb, that we should be all in you, receiving our all from you, protected by you, secured by you, being developed by you. That God, we should be blanketed with your compassionate love, that we should not let one sin ruin the relationship that you have built all around us, that you can build futures. You can tear down obstacles. You can raise up the dead. And you can comfort the brokenhearted. You are a God who wants to birth within us something new, something unseen, something you've developed that you've put there. And you love us without relent. You love me, God, without relent. I don't deserve it. And I'm not worthy of it. And yet you never stop pouring. You never stop giving. You never stop healing. So God, we respond to that love with praise. We respond to that love like a well-loved child always does. With hands lifted high, with eyes lifted high, with voices that proclaim, you are our Father, you are our parent, you are the provider of our soul. So Lord, in that place, and from that place, I pray we could worship you, we could celebrate with you, we could be excited for our futures with you, we can release our stress with you, God, as our comfort. So we thank you for this place. We lift your name and your love above all the rest.